series on various psalms is because we need to be reminded consistently of who God is. We need to see pictures and glimpses of God and His nature and His character in the psalms, and they're all over the psalms. We've just chosen 6 psalms to study. We learned last week, if you were here last week, in Psalm 8 that God is majestic, that His name is great, that His majesty or His greatness is one of the most fundamental parts or aspects of who God is. God is not some small territorial deity made with human hands. He is the God of all the earth, great over all the earth, therefore worthy of our praise. We also learned from Psalm 8 last week that God has placed some of that greatness or some of His majesty, some of His glory on us, which is remarkable. We, being made in the very image of God, are crowned, verse 5 of chapter 8, are crowned with glory and honor. So as human beings, we are bearers of God's majesty to some degree, which means every person who has ever lived has dignity and value. Has dignity and value. So the disabled, the mentally handicapped, the very old and the very young, the unborn and everyone in between has inherent dignity and value because we're made in the very image of God. He shared some of His glory with us. We learned last week. Now the Psalms, they'll help us see God for who He is, and they help us to see us for who we are. Made in God's image. But there's another reason why we need to spend some time in the Psalms over these next few weeks, both as a church and as individuals. I do hope and pray that you're reading these Psalms throughout the week. There's a reason. There's another reason why we need to spend this time in the Psalms. And it's because the Psalms will touch upon every major theme of our lives. Some songs, Psalms are songs written from the mountaintop, right? Some psalms are written from the valleys and everything in between. You have enemies and what to do with enemies. You have suffering, you have sorrow, you have complaints, you have questions, you have doubt, you have fear, you have anxiety, you have praise, you have joy, you have the full range of human emotion and human experience that's laid out for us in these psalms, in Israel's songbook. These 150 psalms. These psalms are written by several men, and these men deal openly and honestly about where they're at and what they're feeling. John Calvin, one of the Protestant reformers who pastored a church in Geneva, Switzerland, he said this about the Psalms. He said, "I've been wont to call this book, not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." In other words, one reason we need to study the Psalms is because when we look at the Psalms, we'll see ourselves. We'll see ourselves. The Psalms are not unconscious to human emotion, the full range of human emotion. The Psalms are honest. The Psalms are written by honest people who aren't afraid to confess their fears and doubts and sins and struggles. And we resonate with so many of these Psalms because what they're saying and what they're feeling is what we feel too. I think one of the reasons we love the Psalms is because we want to be around people like that. We want to be around honest people. We want to be around people who love God and yet wonder if He even exists at the same time. Because we think that, don't we? We experience that. We want to be around people who want to serve God and praise God and honor Christ and yet are consumed with a paralyzing fear and anxiety sometimes. We want to be around people like that because we're like that sometimes. So we like the Psalms. Now, we like to be around honest people and we like to read these kind of honest portrayals of human experience because I think this type of honesty is lacking among many Christians. In church circles and in Christian circles, everybody's always fine and everything is always going well, isn't it? Even though it's not. So one pastor has said, and all the Christians he knows have finitis. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Everybody's always fine. Even when they're not. Even when they're not. We love the Psalms, or we should love these Psalms, because they're God's way of saying to us that we don't have to be fine all the time. That we're not alone in our struggles and our fears and our anxieties that paralyze us and our suffering. God gave us the Psalms to meet us where we are. Now the Psalm we're going to study this morning is Psalm 13. You can make your way to Psalm 13 if you haven't already. And in Psalm 13 we're going to see a man who is suffering, which is one of the most constant or consistent themes of all of our lives to some degree. Psalm 13 is about suffering. It's King David's lament or crying out to God when he is on the verge of utter despair. Now we don't know what the circumstances are behind this psalm. We don't know what's going on in the background. So we don't have to try to guess and try to figure that out. It's probably better that we don't know, because if we knew exactly what David was dealing with in this psalm, then we would think that, well, this psalm only applies to people who are dealing with that thing, and I'm not dealing with that thing, so this doesn't apply to me. I think the psalms are actually vague about what's going on behind the words, the historical events behind the words. They're vague about that stuff on purpose, because if we knew that stuff, then we would write off many of the psalms as not applying to us, when indeed they do all apply to us, wherever we are and whatever we're feeling this morning. What we do know is that David is feeling things in this psalm, Psalm 13, that we have all felt, and he's asking questions we've all asked. For example, have you, don't answer out loud, but have you ever wondered if God has forgotten you? Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever thought that God was far away and that he is never coming back again? Have you ever wondered if the pain in your heart was ever going to go away? Maybe this morning you do feel that you cannot go on any longer, that it'd be better actually if you just weren't alive. If you feel these things, or if you have felt these things, then know this, that you are not alone. You are not alone. First of all, King David, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the forefather of Jesus Christ, Israel's king, is the one writing these words, and he's saying that he struggled with these same thoughts. You're not alone in those things. And if we're honest, most of us would say, yeah, I've thought that. Yeah, I've been in that kind of place. So you're not alone. One of the things that Satan loves to do in our Christian journey has convinced us that we're the only one who feel or think or struggle a certain way. That we're the only one who deal with these emotions or this thing or this struggle or this anxiety. We're the only ones, and so therefore, because we believe the lie that we're the only ones, he gets us isolated. He keeps our mouth shut so that no one else knows about where we really are. So he keeps our mouth shut, and we don't actually get the help that we need, and we remain in the darkness, paralyzed. He has us right where he wants us, because we believe the lie that we're the only one. But the Bible says there's no temptation that's overtaken us that's not common to man. In other words, there's not something you're dealing with this morning that the rest of us haven't also dealt with to some degree. Right? Therefore, the Psalms are one of God's means of challenging that lie from Satan. That lie that says we're alone. The Psalms are going to say, no, 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 you're not. You're not alone in your struggles, your anxieties, your fear, your doubts, your complaints, your worries. You're not alone in that. And so it's okay to verbalize that and speak about those things. You're not alone. Think about it. This entire book of Psalms is full of people wrestling with the same emotional and spiritual issues we wrestle with. So the very presence of these words in the Bible to us is God's grace to us. It's God coming down to meet us where we are. That's grace. Rather than expecting us to come up emotionally, come up spiritually to where He is. In the Psalms, He comes down to where we are. In the depths of our souls, He meets us where we are. So let's look at David's short prayer in Psalm 13. Let's see if we can't find some grace to help us this morning. In Psalm 13, I'm going to read all six verses and then we'll look at them. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. On Psalm 13, in these six verses, we're going to see three things. We're going to see, number one, David's problem. Number two, we're going to see David's petition or prayer. And number three, David's resolution. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. David's problem, David's petition, and then David's resolution. David's problem, verses 1 and 2, can be summarized like this. David thinks that God has abandoned him, and he doesn't know how much longer he can hang on. David thinks that God has abandoned him, and he doesn't know how much longer he can hold on. He's on the verge of total despair, and he wonders if he can keep going. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way this morning. You wonder if you can keep moving forward physically, mentally, emotionally. If you have, again, you're in good company because this is King David, God's anointed king, saying this. Notice the same basic question that David asked. He says it four times in these two verses. It's really the same question. He says it four different ways. He says, how long? How long? How long? How long? Four times in those two verses. This question, this how long question, is all over the Psalms. It indicates that the writer is growing tired of waiting for God's presence. Growing tired of waiting for God to intervene. It's the psalmist's way of saying, how much longer, God, do I have to endure this? How much longer till you act? How much longer till I feel your presence again? How much longer till this pain goes away? How much longer till you get these enemies away from me? How much longer till I stop feeling like I want to die rather than live? How much longer? Now, implied in those questions, in this question, how long, is the thought that God has indeed forgotten us. That He's abandoned us. We think this way. If God was with me, then I wouldn't be feeling this way for so long. So because I do feel this way, then God must have forgotten about me. This is how we try to reason our way through the despair and emotional darkness that we feel. Now, it's been said there are two kinds of darkness that we face. You might have heard some of this. There's internal darkness, external darkness. Internal darkness comes when there's no sense of God's presence. There's no sense of His care, no sense of His love, no sense that He is with you and for you and that He's on your side. There's no sense of that. So there's this despair, there's this longing, there's this desire to be back with God again. It's internal darkness, internal spiritual darkness. But then there's external darkness, is simply when we have circumstances in our lives that we'd rather not have. We're mistreated in some way, we're persecuted in some way, we're gossiped about or whatever, we're dealt a hand in life that we'd rather not have been dealt. So this external darkness is concerned with these circumstances around our life that we'd rather not have. And most of the time we can kind of push through the external darkness. We can just grit our teeth and pull up our boots and just push through the circumstances, right? We just kind of push through it and we know that it'll go away eventually. But when we have that external darkness and the internal darkness of wondering if God is even with us anymore, despair happens. Despair happens. And that's where I think David is in Psalm 13. How do I know that? Well, verse 2 says he has unceasing sorrow in his heart. He says, "How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day?" That's a lot of sorrow. Sometimes we're sorrowful or full of sorrow, full of pain or whatever for a few moments, maybe an hour in the morning or in the evening when we go to bed. But what about this kind of unceasing sorrow that lasts for the day and then the next day and then the day after that? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the kind of internal darkness David is facing. And there's this external darkness. It says his enemy is exalted over him. His enemy is winning. His enemies are triumphing over him, so he is naturally in a place of utter despair. Now, we'll learn at the end of this psalm that David knows how to handle this despair, but many of us, I don't think, do know how to handle this kind of despair, especially when it comes to the internal darkness that comes. I think it's fair to say that American Christians are generally naive about internal suffering. And one of the reasons is because we have wrong expectations about the Christian life. Our expectations will always control how we process and how we handle what comes our way. Let me say that again because this is absolutely important. Our expectations control how we process and handle what comes to us, how we deal with the experiences of our lives. So for example, if I were to put a blindfold over your eyes, walk you to my office, and say, "This is a honeymoon suite. Open the door, let you in, take the blindfold off," you'd be a little disappointed because you were expecting something else, weren't you? But if I put the blindfold on, walked you to the office, and said, "This is a prison cell, and you're going to be here for a while," took you in, took the blindfold off, well, you might say, "Well, you know, it's not so bad." Unless you hate books, then it would be a prison cell. So your expectations govern or control how you handle the circumstances and situations of your life. Our expectations control how we process things. So if we think or if we expect that, you know, if we're a good person, if we're Christians, if we go to church, if we do the right thing, then God won't let bad things happen to us. God will never allow dark days to come. If that's our expectation, we will be disappointed and frustrated. And that's a naive way of thinking for a lot of reasons, but primarily because Jesus was a good person and look what happened to him. Are we above him? So if we think, "God loves me, therefore I'll never suffer, I'll never want for anything, I'll never have bad days or dark days, I'll never have paralyzing doubts about God's existence, or I'll never have fears that keep me literally in the house all day, I'll never have these dark days, I'll never have this kind of stuff because God loves me," well then we're setting ourselves up for frustration and despair. Because we can do everything right and everything still go wrong for a long time. So if we have the wrong expectations about following God, then we're likely to end up in really dark places. David was in one of these dark places. He had the external darkness. He had the internal darkness. He was full of despair. That was his problem. But how did he respond? How did he respond? Notice next in verses 3 and 4, his petition. David's petition. Look at it again, verse 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O God, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, first of all, let's notice that his complaints and his questions, the darkness of verses 1 and 2, led him to God, not away from God. They led him to prayer. Now, the temptation for us is often to abandon God when we think He's abandoned us. When the dark days roll in, our temptation is to roll out away from God. Because there's, again, the expectations are wrong. We think, well, God is love. God loves us. He's for us. Therefore, this stuff shouldn't be happening. It is happening. Therefore, I'm out. And people walk away from the faith. People, when the darkness sets in, I know I've had this temptation, you've had this temptation, the darkness rolls in and you stop praying, you stop reading the Word, you stop being around Christian friends, you stop going to church, you lose all desire for holy things. Instead of running to God, you start running away from Him. Slowly at first, but inevitably, you leave Him. But David's darkness led him to God, to prayer. His despair led him to prayer because he knew that God was his only hope for survival. Notice in verse 3 the three things he asked for. In verse 3 there's three things that he prays for. First, he asked God to consider him. Where in the NIV it says, look on me. I like that translation. Look on me. Consider me. Now, do you think he asked this because God had misplaced him? God had misplaced him? He had lost where King David was? That he couldn't see? That God was blinded to where King David was? No, of course not. But when we aren't getting the help and the relief that we so desperately want from God, we're tempted to think and we even conclude that God must have lost track of us. He must obviously not see us. Or we wouldn't be feeling this way. So David says, consider me, look at me, God, remember me. He's saying basically to God, I'm over here, God, I'm over here trying not to die. Can't you see me? Are you blind towards me? I'm your servant, I'm your anointed king. I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Can't you see me? But notice that even this plea is an evidence of his faith. Look at the end of verse 3, or there, I guess, in the middle of verse 3. Consider and answer me what? O Lord, my God. So David is crying out to God here. He's saying, God, Lord, where are you? Don't you see me? Don't you consider me any longer? He's not walking away from God. He hasn't concluded, well, this stuff is happening, so therefore God doesn't exist, and then kind of leaving the faith. No, he's running to God with his complaint and with his petition. He's concluded that God is there. He's crying out to God because he believes that God is actually there. So his prayer here is an evidence of his faith. How we respond in the dark days is a great way to know if we're in the faith. How we respond when the dark days roll in is a great litmus test of where we're at spiritually. The second thing he asked God is that God would answer him. Consider and answer me. David began this song with these four rapid fire questions. How long? How long? How long? How long? And David wants answers. So these questions aren't just some kind of rhetorical device that he's just saying, you know, these things to make a great poem. These are legitimate questions that David wants answers to. And by the way, it's okay to want God to answer our questions. It's okay to ask God questions, and it's okay to want answers to those questions. It's not okay to not trust Him until He gives the answer. So, for example, you may not like what the president is doing. You may have questions for our president or our elected leaders, but to refuse to submit to their authority and to walk away from them and their leadership would be wrong. So even though David wants answers, he's still humbly coming before God and saying, God, please answer me. And as we'll see in a moment, he's doing so out of a posture of trust and humility and submission to God. Not a pounding his fist on the table saying, answer me now or else I'm out of here. It's not what he's doing. Consider and answer me, O God. And then notice this third thing David asks. This third thing. At the end of verse 3 and then down into verse 4, he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What does it mean when he says, light up my eyes? What does he mean? Does he have eye problem here? Well, in the Bible, all through the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, the imagery of bringing light back to the eyes is imagery used to signify spiritual strength, spiritual life, spiritual joy in God. So strength in life in the Lord is found in the brightness of our eyes. For example, just one example in Ezra 9:8, Ezra was praying this prayer for the exiles when they came back home. They were in exile, they came back home, God saved them, brought them back to Jerusalem. Ezra prays this prayer. But now, he says, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place. Why? That our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. So God's favor on His people brought brightness to their eyes. When God's favor seems absent, our eyes grow dim, and we'd rather die, like David. God's favor, by the way, is unlike most kind of more charismatic or prosperity gospel type circles. God's favor is not His material blessing. It's not big houses and boats and cars and vacation homes. That's not God's favor. Some would even say that wealth is a curse, not a blessing. That's another sermon. God's favor in the Bible is always something totally different. It's a sense of His presence and His nearness. It's a sense that He's with you and that He's for you. That's God's favor. And when that favor is here with us, our eyes light up, the eyes of our souls light up, and we're lifted out of the pit of death. This great Puritan writer, Matthew Henry, says it this way, nothing is more killing to a soul than the want of God's favor. And then he says, nothing is more reviving than the return of it. So when God's favor returns to the believer's life, there is a brightness that comes to the inward lights of his soul. He doesn't want to stop living anymore. He wants to keep living. Despite the darkness, he wants to keep living because he knows that God is near and God is with him. David asked God to restore this light to the eyes of his soul. And he says, did you see it in the end there of verse 4? He says, unless he does it, he's as good as dead. He's saying, this is a bold prayer. Lord, unless you do this, bring this light back, I'm good as dead. I'm as good as dead. And then he also says, if you don't do this, then you're basically letting my enemies win. And you're going to keep allowing my enemies to taunt me and to rejoice over me. So light up my eyes, Lord. Our great enemy, by the way, Satan himself, rejoices when Christians live in perpetual and paralyzing despair. Because he knows that they won't have, in that moment, in that place, they'll have no desire to serve and follow Christ. So this morning, if you are in that kind of place and you wonder if God's favor, His presence is ever coming back, ask God to light up your eyes again so that your enemy won't boast over you, won't think that he's won. God will hear that kind of prayer and answer. Now, after David states his problem, verses 1 and 2, then he states these petitions in verse 3 and 4, then he concludes with a resolution, verses 5 and 6. This great resolution, look at 5 and 6. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So despite his frustration and despair, David is resolved to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. His prayer turns to praise. He's resolved to worship God in the middle of the darkness. He's not waiting for the darkness to leave. In the middle of the darkness, he's resolved to worship his God. Now notice that his sorrow and pain, the darkness, didn't just disappear between verses 4 and 5. How do I know that? The first word, verse 5. What is it? But. It's this word. It's this contrasting word. He's saying that, hey, despite all this that I've said, this darkness that I'm in, I still believe this and I still will do this. He's contrasting what he said with what he's about to say. He's saying that despite my pain and my sense of abandonment, I'm choosing to trust in God and rejoice in His salvation. He's saying this, despite the darkness, I will not let myself give in to utter despair forever. I will rejoice. Where does that kind of strength come from? Where does that kind of resolve come from? Verse 5, I think. Verse 5, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. You see that word all over your Old Testament. Steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. It's a beautiful word. It's a rich word. It's this Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed. And it's not God's general love for all people. It's not what hesed is. Hesed is God's specific love for His people. It's His covenantal love. It's His unfailing, unending, loyal love to His bride. It's His redeeming love. It's not this vague kind of general love. It's specific, covenantal, loyal love to His bride, specifically in the Old Testament, Israel. It's His redeeming love for His people. So David says, verse 5, I have trusted in your hesed. I've trusted, I've believed, I've placed my faith in the covenant love of God. Not some vague abstract love, but the covenant love of God. This love that will lead David to rejoice despite the darkness. So as David remembers God's mercy and love to the people of Israel, it leads him to rejoice. How God loved His people, Israel, despite their sin. David is remembering that and he's rejoicing. God's hesed, His unfailing love toward Israel, overshadows David's frustrations with God. God's grace was bigger than David's feelings here in this psalm. God's covenantal love, His marital love, His intimate love with His bride Israel and David was bigger than the circumstances behind this psalm. I have trusted in the steadfast love of the Lord. And notice that trust in God's love led to what? It led to joy. My heart shall what? Rejoice. So love comes, not deserved, not earned. Love of God just comes. David believes in it, receives it, accepts it. Then his heart rejoices. And then notice also that that joy led to something else. What does the beginning of verse 6 say? I will what? I will sing to the Lord. Remember, he's in the darkness. He just got done saying, how long, Lord? How long? How long? How long? And he's now saying, I will sing to the Lord. Singing, by the way, is one of the primary means or ways that God gave us to express our joy in His love. So you're like, John, I'm not really into singing. It's not my thing. If you've received the love of God, it is your thing. It is your thing. His love is your song. Now, I'm terrible at singing. That's why no one sits next to me. But when we say, oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, how I've proved Him over and over. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I don't say that because I don't sing that because I'm great at singing. I sing that because He was great at loving me. So, if you're not into singing at church, then you might not understand the love of God. I will sing to the Lord. Because of His love, His covenant, His redeeming love towards me. Now I want us to conclude this psalm by noticing that David's confidence in God is rooted in things that happened in the past. Look at the very end of verse 6. David's confidence in God rooted in things that happened in the past. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because He has dealt, past tense, He has dealt bountifully with me. So God's bountiful or good dealings with David in the past are enabling him to worship in the present despite the darkness that he's in. The steadfast love, the hesed that David is trusting in is rooted in past events. God calls Abraham to Himself. He rescues the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He gives them the law. He gives them the promised land. And all of that happened, by the way, hundreds of years before David existed. So David is looking backwards to God's acts of love and grace in the past in order to find strength to face the darkness of the present. You have dealt bountifully with me. You've dealt bountifully with me in the past, therefore I'll praise you in the present. We also must look to what God has done in the past in order to find strength to face the present. When the dark days in our lives seem to never end, we must remember the dark day when the Son of God was killed for our sins. On that day, Jesus was forgotten by God so that we might be remembered by Him. God hid His face from His Son so that He might shine His face on us. Jesus' enemies prevailed over Him so that our enemies, sin, Satan, and death, may never prevail over us. Jesus slept the sleep of death in order that our eyes might be brightened eternally. We look backwards at what God has done in Jesus to find strength to face the dark days. And as we do that, as we reflect on what God has done in the gospel of Jesus, we'll find this desire returning to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. I'm not talking about superficial happiness where everything's fine all the time. I'm talking about steadfast resolve to trust Jesus, follow Jesus, rejoice in Jesus despite the darkness that's crippling you. We find this desire to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord as we remember what He has done in the past. Our troubles may last long, but because of what Christ has done, they will not last always. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been saved from eternal trouble. Our greatest enemies of sin and death have been defeated, and we have been given a future with no trouble. So this morning, if you will turn to Jesus in faith and repent of your sins, you'll be rescued from eternal trouble, eternal darkness, despite the darkness that seems to never go away today. And as we do that, that turning, that trusting, that coming back day after day after day to the steadfast love of the Lord, we find strength to walk through darkness. Notice I didn't say the darkness will just flutter away. Because of our great faith, right? Because we have so much faith, the darkness just leaves. No, God gives us great faith so we can walk through it. And He gives us eyes that see light through it, despite paralyzing darkness. Let's pray this morning.